major theme in Proverbs is the wisdom of the Lord applied to our lives. Wisdom has to do with a skill in godly living. And there's no skill in godly living apart from knowing and fearing the Lord. The very beginning of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of the Lord is to fear God, to have a loving, affectionate respect, excuse me, of the Lord. Last week, we followed by looking at how important our speech is, the use of our tongues. And we saw how a lot of the practical teaching in the book of Proverbs is not isolated from knowing and fearing the Lord. All of the practical teaching is in the context of knowing God and fearing the Lord. And how the tongue, the one who uses their tongue wisely in knowing the Lord and fearing the Lord, our lives are like a fountain of life to those that are around us. As we impart and communicate the wisdom of God, the life of God with others, a fountain of life that overflows, a perpetual fountain of wisdom flowing out of the tongue, being a blessing to others. Today we come to the theme of friendship among God's people. Friendship in the context of God's covenant community. And I can't stress enough the importance. I don't know the reaction of all of God's people to the subject of friendship. You know, some could have a superficial reaction thinking, oh, friendship, you know, that's not that big a deal. Well, it's a very big deal. Friendship in the Lord is a primary way and thing that God uses for our growth and edification in the covenant community. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, the person that isolates themselves, they seek their own desires, and in seeking their own desires, they rage against all sound wisdom. Any person here today that is drifting in your heart away from growing deep relationships in the body of Christ, right now, you are raging against all sound wisdom and judgment. No matter what your personality is, no matter if you say, well, I'm just kind of, it doesn't matter what our personalities are. In God's wisdom, He has designed the people of God to be growing in deep, transparent relationships, to grow deeper and deeper in Christ, hearts knit together, souls knit together in the love of Christ, in the context of the gospel and the wisdom of God. And so that is the plan of God. And so isolation, drifting, is a dangerous thing, because when one drifts away from the community life of God's people, that expresses itself in friendships, in relationships where there's protection, there's accountability, there's a guard for us in these relationships. When one begins to drift, and here's what happens a lot of times, when some Christians struggle, there's a tendency just to kind of drift away. Or maybe there's difficulty in relationships, some kind of drift. That's the worst thing a person can do. When you're down, when you're struggling, maybe if there's a challenge in relationships, the personalities in the body of Christ, or you're offended, the worst thing you can do is just kind of drift away from relationships, which will be a drifting away from the body and just kind of coasting out there. Here's the deal. You're no match for your own heart. We're no match for the enemy of our souls seeking to devour us. We are no match from all the deceit in this world that works in so many ways to cause us to drift and slide away and neglect so great of salvation, and neglecting that which Christ died for, His body. And so I wanted to lay out at the beginning, this is a very, very important subject. The man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and rages against all sound judgment. May that not be the case of anyone in this body. May we have a growing appreciation for the body of Christ and the friendships within the body of Christ that each one of us need. Our friendships with one another are a reflection of the communion and relationship among the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Joel Beakey wrote, "Supreme friendship is reflected in God Himself, in the amazing love that exists between the three persons of the Trinity," which is seen in many places in the Bible, but in John 17, Christ speaks of this love between the Father and the Son. Our friendship, our communion or community is a reflection of the communion, the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one God revealed in three persons of the Godhead. Charles Bridges wrote, "Man was framed not for solitude, but for society. It is only as a social being that his powers and affections are fully expanded." As we think about the church of Christ, the Lord designed the Christian life to be a life together in which we help one another, enjoy one another, bear one another's burdens, pray, and encourage one another. Let's think, first of all, today, in light of those introductory comments, let's think, first of all, what is a friend? This message and in these messages through the book of Proverbs, it's thematic, and so there are selected scriptures we're going to be turning to. In Proverbs 17:17, it mentions friend there, how a friend loves at all time. A friend there is a companion, a favorite, one beloved, a comrade. And so when you just define the word friend in the original, it's a companion. It's one that where there's love, a favorite, a comrade, a companion. But I love how Joel Beakey and Michael Haken in their book on friendship, they mention this, how friendship involves primarily two things. Number one, friendship involves mutual love and the knitting together of souls. We'll see this in Proverbs in just a minute, but friendship involves mutual love and the knitting together of souls. A friend is a companion of one's innermost thoughts and feelings. Now, outside of Proverbs, this is rooted in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Remember what it said about Jonathan and David? We learn in 1 Samuel 18, 1, that the soul of Jonathan, listen to this, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, was bound together with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Friendship involves a mutual love in the binding together of two, their hearts, their souls, even as their own soul. Mutual love in the binding together, souls knit together. That's what friendship involves. But another thing it involves, beyond love and the knitting together of two souls seen in Jonathan and David, another metaphor representing friendship is seen in how God dealt with Moses. In Exodus 33:11, God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So from Jonathan, David, love and hearts or souls knit together. Jonathan loved David even as his own soul. And then we also see the idea of friendship. God speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 33:11. The image in Exodus 33:11 of a face-to-face encounter implies contact, communion, a sharing of confidences, resulting in a melding together of minds, goals, and direction. And so what is needed in friendship, and what will happen in friendship, hearts knit together, a mutual love, and then face-to-face interaction, where there's growing depth, there's something deep, the sharing of thoughts with one another. Now, hey, there's a place for texting. There's a place for social media, but never as a substitute of biblical hospitality and friendship and time together with other friends where you sit across from one another and you look each other into each other's eyeballs and you communicate your heart and you go deep and you share life together where you take your time. Yes, we live in the tyranny of the urgent. Yes, we live in a fast-paced life. But you know what many of us need to do is slow down and quit being in a hurry and get face-to-face with brothers and sisters and have heart-to-heart fellowship. And to make wise use of our time and manage these things properly to where we do not neglect these biblical concepts of friendship face-to-face. Souls knit together. An unhurried life. And so I think Joel Beakey and Michael Haken really are very insightful. These two aspects of friendship, mutual love, hearts knit together, and then the image of God with Moses speaking to him as a friend, face-to-face. Intimacy, communicating. So, as we think about what is a friend, I wanted to lay that before you, but it's important also now as we think about what is a friend to think about Christ, our friend, as we're learning what is a friend. Those are some biblical concepts of what a friend is, but on the subject of friendship, we must remember today and worship our God, remembering that Christ is our friend. In Matthew 11, 19, Jesus was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners by a religious sect, a religious group among the Jews. In their condescension, in their religious pride and arrogance, they accused him of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I am so thankful that he's a friend of sinners. If he wasn't a friend of sinners, this would be an empty place today, or it would just be a bunch of religious people with dead religion. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He came to save sinners. He came to die for sinners. In John 15, 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Someone dearly loved in a personal way is the idea of friends in John 15, 15. Where there is affection, there is love. And then notice what he says. "But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There it is. God has made known to his friends something. There's communication, there's love, there's grace flowing from Christ to his people, communicating the things of God the Father to them. Thus, they're friends. Yes, we are servants, but we're not merely servants. We're servants who are also friends of God through Jesus Christ, in God favoring us, gracing us, and communicating to us, Christ, the ways of God. And Christ is our faithful friend. We'll see later that human friends, we often fail. But there is a friend who never fails. Christ is that faithful, immutable friend where there's never any change with him. Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy. In all of our lives, as friends, sometimes we fail other friends. Sometimes we think friends fail us. But there is a friend who never fails. There is a friend, Jesus Christ, who is never moody, who is never irritable, who is completely unlike me and unlike you with our moods and all the changes of how we feel. He always remains the same, the friend of sinners. He is always loving. He is kind. He is patient. He is truth. He is purity. He is completely unselfish. And he is the one who sees us as we really are. And he doesn't forsake us. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus Christ sees you as you really are. He knows all the remaining sin in your life as a child of God and doesn't forsake you. And a true friend will see us as we are and not leave us. Yes, sometimes earthly friends, when they see us as we really are, and they see the ugliness and the shortcomings, and they're even the object of those shortcomings, earthly friends often, man, they check out. Jesus doesn't check out with his people. He sees us at our worst. He saved us when we were at our worst. He knows every motive, every intention. He is the friend of sinners, not only in communicating the things of God to us, but he is that friend, Proverbs 17:17, who loves at all times. His love never fluctuated, never changes. He is that brother, Proverbs 18:24, or a friend that sticks closer to a brother. Christ is our friend, in whom greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Christ is so many things to us. But as our friend, he laid his life down for us, his friends. And so on this subject of friendship, we must keep in mind the faithful friend. Without his faithfulness, we cannot grow in the direction of faithfulness in friendships with one another. And so with those thoughts on what is a friend, let's move along to a second thing I want you to see. I want us to think about the pleasure of friendship. Now let's turn to Proverbs 27:9. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. Again, selected scripture. Now we're mainly going to be in the book of Proverbs in light of some introductory comments. In light of those comments on what is a friend, let's slow down a little bit and let's think about the pleasure of friendship. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume make the heart glad or rejoice. Pleasant fragrances are enjoyable to the senses. And the sweetness of a friend comes from earnest counsel. And so we have this proverb, this comparison. On an earthly human level, ointment and perfume, it's simply that pleasant fragrances are enjoyable to the senses, bring joy on a certain level. In a similar way, but a much deeper way, the sweetness, and the word sweetness, is the pleasantness of a friend comes from earnest counsel, advice, or wisdom. And so this earnest counsel, and even the book of Proverbs, it takes us into the covenant community. The wisdom in Proverbs is wisdom within the covenant of God's people. And so the pleasantness of a friend in this context is in the context of God's wisdom flowing among friends where there's earnest wisdom. The idea of counsel is advice or wisdom. This is friendship in the Lord. As friends know the Lord, fear the Lord, and walk in His wisdom, what flows out of our tongue, our speech to one another, it's like a fountain of life, perpetual life, wisdom, counsel. And the fruit of that, as we receive that wisdom from one another, is pleasantness. There's joy, there's pleasure by God's design in friendship as we enjoy one another's company and companionship. It's interesting, if you were to go back and look in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. And even before Eve was created from Adam, Adam was alone. And the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. One writer mentioned Tim Keller. He made the point that, you know, Adam had 24-hour a day quiet time with God, taken up with God. But it wasn't good for him to be alone. God did not create us for solitude. And God gave him a helper, one taken from him. But then God would have his covenant people that would come forth in his time. And he not only designed marriage for companionship and pleasure and for the honor and glory of his name, representing Christ in the church, but he also planned for his people to live as a community journeying through this life. And so, again, we're not created for isolation. And an aspect of our joy and pleasure and fulfillment is in light of how God created us. It's not just for an isolated walk with God. We're created for the glory of God, to walk with Him, to enjoy Him, to know Him. But we're also created for community, to share life together in our context in the body of Christ. And this pleasure, what is involved in it is communicating. In Proverbs 27:19, it involves earnest counsel, advice, wisdom. But then it involves so much more. Walking through life together. As we share God's life in Christ together, we share things in common. That's what is central. And then we share many other things in life together. I love in Proverbs 16:24, it says, "Gracious or pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." There's another scripture, that Proverbs 16:24, that mentions gracious words or pleasant words are like a honeycomb. And what it brings is sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There's a pleasure in friendship among the people of God as gracious, pleasant, wise words mutually flow among the people of God, like the honeycomb, a delightful taste to the tongue and to the mouth. In a similar way, words of wisdom, words of counsel bring sweetness to the soul, a spiritual pleasure as we interact with one another. In Proverbs 15:23, we're looking at the pleasure of friendship. In Proverbs 15:23, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good or pleasant is it?" So here's something very important. The tone of our friendships are to be pleasant. Pleasant. In the biblical language, in the ESV, is the sweetness. Sweetness. Like a honeycomb. The tone of a local church is critically important. Not just what we say, but friendship in the Lord, the tone of it is pleasant. There's a sweetness. There is a joy. Does that negate speaking the truth in love? No. But even when the truth is spoken in love, it's by the Spirit. It is to be under control. It is to be with hope. Love is hopeful. And so tone is so important. Many can get real confused. As long as they're speaking the truth, it's the way you speak it as well. Speak the truth in love. And even in places like Galatians 6:1, if someone falls in a transgression, you go with the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is the tone. Yes, never negating truth. And so the tone is pleasant. The tone, there is a sweetness where we're seeking to promote joy in the lives of others, the edification of others. Where our lives are for others in the way we communicate in a friendship, it is to be characterized by a pleasantness where when we come here and we're the gathered church in from a world where there's division, where there's hate, where there's prejudice, and there's all kind of stuff going on in a lost, barren, dark world, this is to be the garden of the Lord. And our lives are to be like a fountain of life, promoting that life in others, growing deeper in our friendships, in the way we communicate. And the tone is to be a pleasantness of the Lord, the aroma of Jesus Christ in the way we communicate with one another, where we give earnest counsel in truth, in sincerity. And that earnest counsel, advice, or wisdom brings sweetness to a friend, Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And as we live under the control of the Spirit and we walk in the wisdom of God, we will give apt answers that bring joy to a man in a word in season. How good, how pleasant, how kind, how beautiful it is when we give apt answers in a word in season, led by the Spirit, governed and shaped by the wisdom of God. Friendship in the Lord is to be characterized by pleasure in God and in one another. Now let's move along to a third point. Not only what is a friend a moment ago, secondly, the pleasure of friendship, but third, there are so many benefits and profit of friendship. Look at Proverbs 27:17. Turn there with me. Proverbs 27:17. The benefit or the profit of friendship. So if one isolates themselves, and if you're here today, you're drifting, you're going to lose out on God's plan of our profit, our benefit. If you're not growing in deep relationships, you're raging against all sound wisdom. Look at one of the benefits of friendship. Iron sharpens iron. As one commentator said, as hard iron, namely steel, will bring a knife to a better edge when it is properly whetted against it. As iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. This is in context of the covenant community, where there is a general fellowship, a sharing of God's life together. And in the context of fellowship, there are friendships that develop deep within that context as God leads. And just people have favorites without being a clique. You get closer with some than others. There's nothing wrong with that. You grow in close friendships. A general fellowship, a general sharpening in meetings like this. But then as you grow deeper in one-on-one relationships, and there are those face-to-face communion and interaction, sharing your heart with one another, giving earnest counsel, similar to iron sharpening iron, the blade of a knife or other instruments that are used and needed. One man in God's plan and wisdom sharpens another. We sharpen one another as we fellowship in God's wisdom. As we interact over it, we share this earnest counsel. As we fellowship in Christ, who is the revelation of the wisdom of God. As we encourage one another, as we comfort one another, as we correct one another. We sharpen one another in our thoughts of God. We sharpen one another in a Christ-like life, in mutual ministry to each other. And this is full-orbed. Encouraging, comforting, convicting, correcting, all done from a humble posture of life in the community, a life of knowing God, fearing God, where we're all growing with a sensitivity to the word and wisdom of God applied to our lives. We all want to grow in skillful, godly living, and we need each other for that. And so again, I repeat, because in the age we live in, there's so much drifting. And one of the great problems today is people drifting with a low view of the church in body life. With the tyranny of the urgent, busy schedules, completely hurried. A hurried soul, a restless soul. And you could even be here today and you're not even thinking in terms of Proverbs 18:1, that what you're doing is you're isolating yourself. And right now, you're raging against all sound wisdom. And your heart can weaken. And there can be the subtle, dangerous work of Romans 12:2, being conformed to the world. Your conscience weakening, just kind of drifting away from Christ and edifying relationships. And here's what can happen. You can end up where you never planned to be. You could end up where you never planned to be. Wrecking your life. Wrecking your marriage. Wrecking your children. You can and I can. Sin doesn't respect us. And oftentimes it's the simplicity of just drifting, isolating. You get discouraged, you get offended, something's bothering you, don't like those people or that person, or drift. Not dealing with things biblically. And you end up with a cold, numb heart. In a cold, barren world with a real enemy that is seeking to devour you. Devour you and your kids and our lives and the testimony of the church. God's plan for our growth is not only clinging hard and fast to Christ, but to one another. God has designed us for the body, to grow in the body, for this sharpening to take place. I need you, you need me. And one of the things we need each other for is this sharpening. We need to be sharpened. We need accountability. We need love. We need comfort. We need it all. We need the means of grace, which involves one another. Look at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. In this benefit or profit, in light of one man sharpening another like iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Look what it says. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know what I need sometimes? I need the faithful wounds of a friend. And guess what? You need the same thing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes I need to be rebuked. Sometimes you need to be rebuked. Because we're a work in progress. And this iron sharpening iron involves the positive, encouraging, loving things, and then the other loving things of correction and engagement. Whereas a friend, God, face to face with Moses and David and Jonathan's heart knit together in love, where there's something deep, authentic, and thorough going on in face-to-face friendship. And not just a superficial coasting. Just a weekly gathering, come and watch. No, it's not come and watch. It's come and engage all that I am in worship of God and in the body of Christ. With one another, a one another ministry. Look at Proverbs 13, 20. Proverbs 13, 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. There's a benefit. There's a profit. Whoever walks with the wise. Again, in the context of the covenant community, this is a deposit, Proverbs, of the wisdom of God through Solomon to Old Covenant Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of this wisdom. He is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so whoever walks with the wise becomes wise in the sharpening, in rebuking, correcting, comforting, encouraging. Whoever walks with the wise, but the, look at this, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Companion, involved with. Friend, but the compassion of fools will suffer harm. We don't have time to go into it, but another prominent theme in Proverbs is how you don't need to have the wrong friends. You don't need to be involved in an ungodly, unbiblical way with those given to anger, given to the world. I want to exhort every young person here. Listen, who your friends are is very important. If you're developing friendships to where you're being influenced with ungodly people, run today. Run today. Talk to your parents. Listen to your parents about who you're around, who you're involved with. Many young people that grow up in the church as they get older have more freedom. One of the areas they can have a breakdown in wisdom is maybe who they would start dating, courting, things like that, or people they start running with in just this slow drift, this slide. Away from the things of God, the centrality of Christ. And when one begins to give themselves to the wrong people in a relationship or just a simple friendship, it can be slow and subtle and where they just drift completely away from the things of God. And if it becomes their lifestyle, it reveals they never were a part of the people of God to begin with. But here's the thing. You're to be wise. You're to be careful. Bad company will corrupt good morals. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you give your heart and your life to. Because the companion of a fool, if you give yourself to a fool, you will suffer harm and often even ruin. And so the benefit and profit of friendship, it's manifold, seen generally in, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. In manifold ways. And there are many other areas in particular. Let's move along and talk about cultivating friendships. Cultivating friendships. Look at Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Christ taught us that loving our neighbor is the second greatest commandment. Christian love is the key component for cultivating friendships in the context of the gospel. Remember how in 2 Samuel 18:1, Jonathan's soul was knit together with David? In Colossians 2:2, the New Testament church in Colossae, it mentions hearts knit together in love. It is God's plan in our relationships generally to be knit together in love. And then when you have friends in particular, beyond the general fellowship we all experience to some level, but when there are friendship, that even goes deeper where there's more investment in some than others. And hearts are knit together, united in union, in the understanding and the knowledge of God revealed in Christ. And so to cultivate friendships, one has to be friendly and walk in the love of God, Ephesians 1:5-1. Some practical helps in cultivating deep friendship is really simple. Spend time together. Face to face. Where there's talking, there's listening, and the phones are set aside. Just the simplicity of face to face. Attention, listening, engaging, sharing deep things, sharing Christ, His wisdom, His truth, applied to all of life. One writer said, true friends are those with whom we can share the deepest things of life. Those with whom we can be transparent and open. I'm not saying that's with everybody. There's a general fellowship of among the people of God. Ed Welch was very helpful. Fellowship might be described as that special sense of companionship and love among believers based on the unity of Christ that we have as a local church. Friendship is something within this fellowship that has been given added depth, refinement, and detail through active investment in another person's life. As God brings people that you feel comfortable with going deeper. And that's not something contrived or planned. It's just a general fellowship in the sense we're participants in the life of Christ. And in this fellowship of sharing in His life, there are friendships growing, developing. You're not going to have that kind of deep relationship with everybody, but there's a friendliness, a love among all. I think if all of this is where the thing on my heart is seeking to make more time for that, face to face. Finding out what's going on inside your heart. With people you're comfortable with at that level. Without fear of them walking away. Christ is the one that never walks away. He's the faithful friend when there is a breakdown in human friendships. I want to exhort the body in cultivating friendships to move in this direction in light of Jonathan and David, hearts knit together, in light of God speaking to Moses face to face, in light of the proverbs of iron sharpening iron, open rebuke, pleasantness. There's something deep and thorough there. That's biblical direction for us to move in that direction. Yeah, I'm not. Yes, we live in a modern age. All the technology. Yeah, that has a place, but it must be managed, or it will consume us. It must not consume these simple biblical directives of thorough, deep, transparent, growing friendships in Christ. That's the direction for your life and my life. That's the direction for this body, for the honor and glory of God, for our protection and good. Lastly, beyond cultivating friendships, what about overcoming difficulties in friendships? Sometimes true friends offend one another. Sometimes true friends will sin against one another. Friends will disagree at times. And depending on the nature of the disagreement and the subject, sometimes it can cause a breach. Just a simple disagreement. Misunderstandings will occur. Problems arise in friendships. Only Christ is the perfect friend. You're not a perfect friend. I'm not a perfect friend. But the challenge in this fallen world, according to Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And listen to this, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Contentions are like the bars of a castle. When someone's offended, it's like they can be harder to be won than a strong city. Ray Ortland said, there is so much injury today, so much sin, so much brokenness. So what's God's plan in the breakdown of friendship? It's a simple plan to read it, but our pride gets in the way of the wisdom in this. Here's the plan, God's plan. Proverbs 10:12. Listen to this. Hatred stirs up strife. But here's God's plan for relationships that break down. But love covers all offenses. The covering of love. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. We're not talking about a little jellyfish, spineless, whirly, emotional. We're talking about the love of God in our hearts. God Himself, God is love. His love in us. We're the recipients of the eternal, abounding love of God in Christ. Our hearts are to be full of His love, and we are to simply, as recipients of His love, brought into the dust by His love and grace, we are to simply extend that love to others. Left to ourselves, we have nothing to give. Left to ourselves, you know what we'll do? We'll be resentful, we'll hold grudges, we'll be unforgiving, we'll react in the flesh, we want to get even, we want to get revenge. Away with all of that. Away with it. That is of the flesh. That's how lost people act. That's how people that don't have His life. The love of God, love, the love of God in our hearts covers a multitude of transgressions, all offenses. Love in light of His love to us, bearing our sins, bearing the weight of our guilt upon the cross. That enables us to see others in that light, that I am fallen, I am wretched, I'm undeserving of a debt that I can never pay, that He cleared, completely cleared it. Therefore, I'm freed to forgive others that sin against me, offend me, that misunderstand me. Love, you know what it does? It covers a multitude of transgressions because it's God Himself, His grace and His love operative in our hearts to extend that love to others, a powerful, a love that never fails. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. Love, you know what it is? It believes all things. It hopes all things. Love endures. It never fails. The love of God in, yes, the likes of you and me. The love of God in you and me never fails. And here's God's plan. Love covers, forgives a multitude of transgressions. But on the other hand, you know what contentions are like? The bars of a castle. Any person here where there's strife, contention, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. Here's what you're like today. You're behind bars. That's you or me. If my heart is not full of the love of Christ, I'm behind bars. Making myself miserable. And even if you have feelings toward someone, you can't contain it there. It's going to come out in your spirit and tone to your children, your marriage, and others. You can't contain the flesh and sin. Wow. Bars behind bars. Deal with people in the love of Christ. It's interesting. In Matthew 5, we're called to love our enemies. We're called to pray for those who would use us. I'm to love people that hate me in the world that don't even know God. How much more people in the body of Christ that Christ shed His blood for? There's no grounds for unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, ill feelings, strife and contention that puts me behind bars. Don't ever treat people how they treat you. That's not the calling. The world does that. Treat people in a gospel way how you want to be treated. We treat people not how they treat us. That's not the standard of our behavior and our gospel direction. Our direction is to treat people how we want to be treated, never how they treat us. Don't be a friend who is easily offended. Do you get easily offended? Easy offense is pride. When a man's dead in Christ, dead. Someone that's easily irritated and offended, it's the ugly weed of pride. Are you an overly sensitive person? Don't be a friend like that. Be a friend who is quick to humility and repentance, quick to forgive and embrace. Be a friend who is approachable and warm, overcoming evil with good to the world, but then to anyone. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. When there's offense, pursue peace. Go after people. Don't nurse offenses. God's glory is at stake, being manifested through His people. Christ is our faithful friend. All of us here can let other friends down. All of us. Christ is the faithful friend who never lets us down. Faithful, forgiving, and in the context of our friendship with Christ, let us pursue and cultivate friendships that are deep, transparent, encouraging, pleasant, and which serve to protect our hearts and our lives. Let's pray together in closing. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us a willing heart today. This is so relevant to where every one of us live. The temptation to be offended, the temptation to fleshly reactions. Oh God, we need you to bring application in where we hear this, not thinking of others. But Lord, there's so much here for each one of us where there's really no time to try to apply this to others. But Lord, we need it. We're each in need of this. Give us that kind of heart and spirit in receiving your word. That not my brother or my sister, Lord, I'm in need. Oh God, we are in need. Lord, any here that are behind those bars like a castle, hearts full of contention, tear it down, oh God. God, break in upon our lives today. We live in a world where this characterizes people in the world. Break up fallow ground in our hearts today. Oh, Spirit of the living God, come. God, pour your Spirit out upon us this morning. Go deep. Deal with our thoughts and motives. Purge out the ugliness in our hearts. Break in upon every marriage here today where there could be strains and difficulties. Lord, you're so refreshing. Oh, that today is a day of renewal in you, of turning from ugly things, things of the flesh and sin, and turning to you, our God, and turning to the grace that we have to be transformed and not conformed to the world. Please have dealings with us today, Lord. We pray for your glory in this body. We pray for our witness to this community. In the holy and magnificent name of Christ, God, we yield ourselves to you. Amen. Before we worship in song, I wanted to present a new family to you, and we're going to be baptizing two young people today. Then you can stand and worship in song in just a moment. I'm going to have Dustin and Angela Harris and your family come to the front here. They've been coming here probably 5 or 6 months, sometime towards the end of the last year or something like that. They've been worshiping with us, and we're so thankful the Lord is bringing them into this body today. This is Dustin and Angela Harris with their kids Lily and Christian and Amiley. And Philip Chandler and I had the opportunity to meet with this family about a month ago. And Amiley on the end, and Christian, they have professed a faith and a confidence in Jesus Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. They gave just a beautiful, simple testimony of how they have assurance that Jesus has saved them from their sins. And so we're going to baptize Christian and Amiley as Angela and Dustin, their family, becomes a part of this church. So we give thanks to the Lord for bringing this family to us, and then to be able to declare the Lord in baptism today, his power to save children. Okay? So if y'all could have a seat there, and then we'll go out in just a minute. It'll be easier to give just a few prayer needs now before having to do that up there. Let's keep Jeannie McDaniel in mind. As of last night, she was still stable. They were hoping to get her off the breathing, the ventilator today. Let's keep her in prayer. Miss D. Hunt, David Strange is doing well. Let's keep in mind Heather Flowers and their family with the loss of Chris Flowers. And then beginning today at 1 o'clock, we're having Philip Chandler is leading a parenting class by Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It'll be about a 12-week study. It's a 30-minute video that Ted Tripp leads, and then Philip will be facilitating discussion on that. They'll meet in here. Anybody can come, even if you haven't signed up to be a part of that, today at 1 o'clock. And just wanted you to be aware of that. We are having lunch today when we dismiss. So y'all can stand and worship 10,000 Reasons as we prepare to go to the waters of baptism. So let's stand and worship together.
Sing this chorus for me here. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, my time has come, still my